This morning I want to talk with you, study with you about our need to have the right focus on the right house. When we get started in our adult lives with a family, it usually begins with a lot of planning, a lot of preparation, and a whole lot of dreams. Things that we want for ourselves, for our family, looking way out into the future. We give thought to what our life will be like and what we want it to be like. We have to, within those dreams, be practical. We have to realize our limitations and what we really can expect. But that doesn't mean that we limit our dreams. That doesn't mean that we just settle for some meager existence. We want to do, generally, the best we can, the most we can with our lives. And so we have decisions to make about our lives. And we think about what kind of careers we're going to have as a husband and wife. Are we both going to work? If so, what kind of work are we going to do? And then based on what kind of work we're able to do, maybe we already have a job, maybe there's already a career lined up for us, then we can think about what kind of house are we going to be able to live in. Maybe we start off in a starter home and build our way up, or maybe we just dig in and try to get that dream home right off. I think most young people, and I would have included myself in that list when we were starting out, you know, we want the house that our parents had when we left home, not realizing it took our parents a long time to get to the point to have the things that they had when we left. But that's where we generally want to start. But we give thought to the house that we're going to live in. Well, where's that house going to be located? Where are we going to live? We're going to live near family, his family, her family, near work. Does the church play a role in where that house is going to be located? So we think about location, and then we think about our house again. You know, we got the location generally figured out. Where in that general area is our house going to be located? Is it going to be near a good school system? Is it going to be near a shopping center, somewhere where it would be convenient for us to go out and to do things? We want a neighborhood. We want to be out where it's quiet. But we think, again, about that house and where it's going to be. What about kids? How many kids are we going to have? How are we going to raise our kids? What are our kids going to be when they grow up? A lot of thought and I think generally does, go into that family, at least when we're talking about Christians. But then after thinking about the kids and we've decided we want a lot of kids, we've got to rethink that house again. And we've got to make sure that the house is going to be practical for the size family that we're going to have and the things that we want to do. What about our kids' future? What do we want for them? Again, you might think of more about the school systems that are there. You might think about the state that we live in, because if there's a particular university that you want to your child to attend, then you might want to live in that state, because as we found out rather recently, the tuition is a whole lot higher when you think about going out of state. I knew that when I was going to college, but you kind of forget about it until you get to the point where you're ready to send kids off to college, and I'm thankful that our kids decided to stay local. But that's some consideration. And so, again, you think about the house. Where do you want your house? Are we going to be able to afford this particular house if our kids are going to be involved in these particular things? Just a lot going on, but you probably can see that in the midst of all of these dreams and thoughts of preparation for our lives, that some thought is given to a house. And I know that may not be true about everybody, but I think it'd be true about most. And maybe we don't live in our dream home, but I'm sure we all have some idea in our mind of what that home would look like. And for some, that home will be built. But with the building of the house, there are going to come problems. And so I want to engage you just a little bit. I want you to look with me. I don't want a verbal response, but I want you to look at the pictures that I'm going to put up and see if you can spot the problem with these houses. And with the exception of a couple of them, I would say that the people who planned on building these houses never planned for the house to end up like it did. You see a problem with that house? There's something wrong with the garage door. It's going to be hard to get your car in and out. That's a house that's built with a poor foundation. Now, there are different problems, different reasons that a foundation may not be suitable for a house. It could be that the initial building of the foundation wasn't proper. Maybe they didn't dig deep enough to before they poured the footer. Maybe there's not enough steel in the footer. There's just not solid foundation there. It could be that there's something underneath what we thought was good and solid that just gave way. We live in Florida. I'm thankful that we don't really live in an area where sinkholes are a huge problem like they are in some places in Florida. But in those situations, that's just an unknown variable that you don't know about until it happens, until one falls in and the house with it. But nonetheless, whether this is something that could have been prevented or something that was unseen, it's still a problem. And if we don't have a solid foundation, usually a house isn't going to end up just like this. Usually you're going to start seeing cracks in the walls. You'll start seeing floors that are sagging. You'll start noticing maybe even that parts of the house are pulling away somewhat, not quite to this extent, but there are things going on that you can recognize. There are some problems there with the foundation. Well, I hope that you all are astute enough to know that we're not gathered here this morning to talk about making good decisions and making sure that we have good physical houses built. The title of the lesson, The Right Focus on the Right House, we're not talking about this house. We're talking about our spiritual house. We're talking about the house that Joshua refers to in Joshua 24 and verse 15 when he says, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." That's where our focus ought to be as a Christian, a father, a mother, or a child. We want to think about our spiritual house and its condition. Well, just like you could look at this house and tell that there are some serious problems with the foundation, there are spiritual houses that we can look at and see that there are serious problems with the foundation. If you look in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 6, we find out what the proper foundation should be. When we're talking about a physical house, we could go through and talk about things that would shore up a foundation, that would make for a solid foundation. Well, the same is true with our spiritual house. 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 6. "Therefore, it is also contained in the Scripture, 'Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious, but to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble, being disobedient to the word to which they also were appointed.'" And so there, the Scriptures speak of Christ as being that precious stone, that chief cornerstone. He is the basis for our foundation. Our spiritual house has to be built upon that stone, Jesus Christ, if it's going to stand. But some will reject it. Some, verses 7 and 8 would apply. He has been rejected in favor of some other foundation. The house was built without Jesus there. And this is the type of result that we can expect. The house is going to crumble. It will fall. It will not stand when that is the case. In Acts chapter 4, a question is asked about the lame man that had been healed. They're wanting to know, well, by what power was he healed? In verse 11, we'll begin in verse 10. Peter answers and says, "Let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. And I think as we read this, we understand the individual application that each and every person who will be saved from the sin of this world, who will have that hope of eternal life, will find that salvation in Jesus Christ. But while it's true individually, it's also true collectively of our home and our house. If we want our house to be saved, the only way that our children can be saved, that our wife, that our husband can be saved, is for us to have Jesus Christ as that foundation. And then finally, if you'd look with me in 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 19. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal: the Lord knows those who are His, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. There's problems with this house, and there will be problems in our house. Sometimes it won't be as apparent. Sometimes from the outside looking in, folks will never know. Sometimes even we might fool ourselves into thinking that, well, those problems, those are just common to houses. That's just what houses do as they get older, as kids get older. That's just what kids do. But in the verse we just read, the Lord knows whose are His. If we don't build on the foundation of Jesus Christ, if our home is not solidly planted on Him and His truth, then we might fool ourselves. We might fool other people, but the Lord knows. And the response that we ought to have when we recognize that is the case, that Jesus has been rejected in our house, He's not been the cornerstone. He's not just a stone. If He's not the cornerstone, then as Paul writes there at the end of verse 19, depart from iniquity. We need to put that sin away from us and make Christ our chief cornerstone, that solid foundation that we build upon. This one might be a little harder to spot. It took me a little bit to figure this one out. I'll give you just a second to look at it. It's a nice house, new house. But you notice there's a driveway over here. And there's a garage right here. But you can't get the car in there unless you go over the sidewalk. Now, as I was reading about this picture, it's a model home in a new subdivision, and so eventually if somebody actually buys it to live in, I'm sure they'll correct that. But there are houses that are built like this that are dysfunctional. They just don't work. The way that everything is laid out, rather than working together and everything being useful, you've got a dysfunctional home. And we don't want that. It might look pretty, but how well does it actually work? Well, the same is true about our spiritual house that we're building. In Joshua 24, in verse 15, I mentioned this just a moment ago, but Joshua is telling the people what he and his house are going to do. But leading up to that, He has given an option for the children of Israel. Choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. There's a choice that each of us have to make. And the choices that they had back then are still really the same choices that we have today. Maybe not specifically, but it's back then the choice was the gods whom our father served on the other side of the river, or the gods of the people in whose land you dwell. You can serve the gods of this world, or you can serve Jehovah. And that's who Joshua said, me and my house will serve the Lord. And so if we are truly serving God, that we're working together with our family to serve the Lord, then we're all functioning as a part of that family. We're all doing the part that we are called to do. A passage that we would want to keep in mind in Ephesians chapter 4. And several of these things we're going to look at a couple of different times this morning. But Ephesians chapter 4, and this is talking about the church. And it talks about the church and how that together by what every joint supplies according to the effect of working, by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. We understand that's true about the church, but don't we also see that the same thing is true about that the family that is seeking to serve God together? When you look in 1 Timothy chapter 3 at the qualification for elders, in verse 4, we're told that a man who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence, is one who is qualified to serve. That's a man who's not a father of a dysfunctional house, but a father who has taught his children, is teaching his children. His wife is helping, and they're learning how they each not only serve one another, but serve God in that family. And so we want to make sure that our family is a working family. If it's just a model home like this, you know, if it's just a shell, if it's just something for people to look at, then maybe there's no big deal that you can't get the car in the garage. But if we want to be a working family unit, it is important that everybody understands their role, that we all embrace those roles and work together in them so that the family functions the way that God intends for it to. Now, this one will be hard for you. Can you figure out what's wrong with that one? That one's upside down. Now, we understand, I think, by looking at the picture, it didn't just get blown over. They built a house that way. They intended for that house to be built upside down. But you know, there are people in the Lord's church who intend for their house to be built upside down. It wasn't just one day that a storm came through and blew it over. That's the way they've started. And they have built it in a way that is just even looking at it, we see that is ridiculous. Well, what causes a house to be upside down? Well, one is when we fail to recognize the proper order that God has given to us in our homes. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 18, we're told that wives are to submit to their own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. The husbands are to love their wives and not be bitter toward them, and the children are to obey the parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. That's what the Lord says. That's the arrangement that God has given there in Colossians chapter 3. But in today's world, it's not uncommon to find children who are ruling the house and running the house. Everything that is done because this is what the children want. Or it's not uncommon to find that the woman wears the pants in the family, that she is the one who's in charge, she's the one that's going to make the decisions. And while I understand, men, husbands, it's good for us to check with our wives, that it's good for us to confer with our wives, but it is us, men, who have been given the responsibility of being head of the house. But we are so easy to delegate that and just really relinquish that role to our wives. And when we do so, we end up with a house like this. Now, some people might say, but I like that house. I kind of like the way it looks. I like the novelty of it. It works well for us. But just as we could see a real house, if it were really turned upside down, how you just couldn't live in that house. It wouldn't last. It wouldn't stand. The same is true with a spiritual home. We might decide that, well, you know, she can make more money than I can, and so I'm going to stay home. I'm going to be Mr. Mom, and I'll let her bring home the bacon, and we'll just have one of these progressive type marriages and families. That's fine if you're trying to keep up with the world, but it is not fine if you're trying to please the Lord. The Lord has been very clear in giving the instructions concerning the family. Colossians 3, 18 through 20, that's just a brief summary. We're not going to go in depth this morning to look at each individual role and what we're all supposed to be doing. But just recognize God has a plan and He has an order. And for us to flip that on its head and think that that's okay, we need to get our focus right. And do what is pleasing to the Lord. In 1 Peter chapter 3, I'll just throw this in. You know, some would say, well, I would fulfill my role if my spouse did what they were supposed to do, but they've kind of forced me into this. I think 1 Peter 3:1 speaks to that. 1 and 2. When he talks to wives who have unbelieving husbands, what does he tell them? Well, if your husband's an unbeliever, then you're just going to have to pull up the pants, and you're going to have to be the head. You're going to have to be the spiritual leader, and you're going to have to take on the role that he normally would have taken. And while it will be more difficult for a woman in that position, and yes, she's going to have to lead spiritually her children because her husband's not doing that, but that passage says that they are to submit. And that there's hope that in their submission and in their chaste behavior, they might win their husband. But Peter there does not indicate that it is an excuse for the woman not to do what she should. And the same could be true about Same could be said about the husband. Maybe his wife isn't what she should be. That does not give us a reason to not fulfill our roles and our responsibilities. Now, this house, you'd have to look a lot harder to find something. That's a pretty house. I'd like to live in that house. The problem with this house, you're going to have to dig in a little bit more and see kind of what's not easily seen. You see, in houses, as with families, there are seen problems and there are unseen problems. This is one of those unseen problems, something that is usually not noticed until it's almost too late. But it's still a problem. Just because the house looks nice doesn't mean that the fact that it's eaten up with termites is just, well, that's okay, as long as it looks nice. We would take that seriously. Maybe that's just one board on the bottom, but we wouldn't just sit back and say, well, let's just see how it goes. We wouldn't do that. We would take heed to get rid of the termites and to fix the damage, if at all possible. Well, things like this can be prevented with proper treatment of the home before it's built, after it's built. Routine inspection will help find things like that. I found this picture. It was a warning to not stack firewood against the house, because if you put things there against the house that termites can go through to get to the wood, then you're causing yourself some problems. But the same can be said about our spiritual house. That just as the physical house can be infested with pests, with termites, our spiritual houses can be eaten up with things that maybe it looks good, but inside the structure is so damaged that it cannot stand. In 1 Kings chapter 11, we read a sad story. We read the story about King Solomon and how his heart was not loyal to his God. In 1 Kings chapter 11, in verse 4, "For it was so when Solomon was old that his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not loyal to the Lord his God, as was the heart of his father David." The heart is the problem. The heart was the issue for Solomon. And I would say the heart is that structure within us that keeps us functioning the way that we ought to function. This house, you know, you might say, well, those termites aren't that big of a deal. You can't see a lot of damage. If there's some damage, we'll just throw a rug over it, as long as things look good. Well, Solomon's kingdom still looked good. Solomon himself, he still would give homage to God, Jehovah God. But his heart wasn't loyal. And just as this house, the structure, if it's compromised, eventually it's going to fall. The same happened with Solomon. And let me tell you, it does not take 1,000 women to turn a man's heart from God. It just takes one. And the same, it goes the other way. It wouldn't take 1,000 men. It just take one. So often the problem within the family is that one of the spouses or the other has turned one's heart away from being loyal to God. The answer is seen in the same chapter, in 1 Kings chapter 11. If you drop on down to verse 38, as the Lord appears to Jeroboam through the prophet Ahijah, he tells him how he can establish his house. In verse 38, "It shall be, if you heed all that I command you, walk in my ways, do what is right in my sight, to keep my statutes and my commandments, as my servant David did, then I will be with you and build for you an enduring house, as I built for David, and I will give Israel to you." If we want that enduring house, and I realize here he's talking about sustaining his family through a lineage of kings, but what he says there about building this enduring house, if we will heed all that God commands us, if we will walk in His ways, if we'll do what is right in His sight to keep His statutes and His commandments, God will build for us an enduring house. Psalm 127, "They labor in vain unless the Lord builds the house." If the Lord is not the everything about our house, if our heart is not loyal to Him, then our spiritual house, our family, it will not stand. It cannot stand. This house, it's a pretty house. Maybe, can you see what's wrong with it? I give you a bigger picture of the house, and you'll be able to tell what's wrong with it. They had a water leak. It's flooded. But, you know, the flood waters, they recede. And when the flood water recedes, you put some fans in there, dry it up, paint, maybe do a little painting on the outside, and things look really good. But then after a while, you notice a lingering smell. You pull back the carpet, and you got a mold problem. There was a fellow that preached in Lawrenceville, Georgia. And he had an office in the basement of the building. And he had to go to the hospital. He almost died from mold problems. That it was under the carpet. Nobody knew it was there. You have a storm like this, and it affects your house, and you get things cleaned up. But if you don't do it properly, it'll leave problems for you, problems that can be very serious later down the road. The same is true in our family. If those storms come, and they will come, Jesus talks about the storms, the passage we're going to look at here in just a little bit, in Matthew chapter 7. He talks about storms that will come. And after those storms come, we've got some cleanup. We've got some things we've got to do to set things straight, to make things right. And if we don't do it properly, then we'll leave things that are maybe under the surface, maybe they aren't so noticeable, but left, they're going to cause problems. You have people who maybe get caught in sin, and They own up to it, and they determine they're not going to do that again. All the outward signs seem to be there of true repentance. But if things don't really get taken care of, the problem is not going to go away. It may lie under the surface for a while, but eventually it will show its head. In Joel chapter 2, in verse 13, let's start reading in verse 12. "Now therefore, says the Lord, turn to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning. So rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for He is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and He relents from doing harm." I've seen a lot of people who rent their garments in the sense of they've shown some repentance. Maybe they've come forward. Maybe they've confessed sin. They've done something visible that we could see to show that they've got sin. They want to get rid of sin. But then it's evident over time that they didn't do what Joel said, or what the Lord through the prophet Joel says: rend your heart and not your garments. God wasn't saying it wasn't the right thing to do to tear your garments. We find a lot of righteous good men in the Old Testament who tore their clothes because of sin, because of the things that were going on. But what God's saying through Joel is, you got to get to the heart of the problem. You've got to change your heart. Your heart has to be torn. You've got to be so sorrowful about your sin that you just can't imagine doing this again and breaking God's heart and breaking the hearts of those you love. And it's not going to be easy. You know, it's easy to pressure wash outside of the house. It's easy to slap a fresh coat of paint on it. It's easy to run a vacuum over the floor and kind of get the dirt up off the surface. It's a lot harder to pull the things back and really clean out and clean up and get rid of the trash that's going to eventually kill you if you leave it there. And the same is true spiritually. It's easy to just mask the problems. It's a lot harder to get to the heart of the problem and take care of what will eventually kill us if it's left untreated. I always liked Cape Cod style houses. This is when I was younger and thinking house I wanted to live in. This kind of house I'd like to live in. You just don't see any problem. That's a pretty house. Now, I'll confess, these pictures don't come from the same house, but it's a similar style house. So I thought it might work. You see, when you have these dormers and things, that makes room for water to get in, and it can cause problems if left untreated. And so you've got leaks from a bad seal. And if you got up on the backside of the house, you'd be able to see that, but otherwise you wouldn't notice it. So it's not uncommon to find problems like this in a house. And this would be somewhat of an unseen problem, at least for a while, until water starts dripping in on the inside or we start seeing shingles coming off or a roof buckling up. But this is caused from bad flashing, poor roof, old roof, bad insulation. A lot of different things can cause problems with the leaks. But what I would like to talk about, with water, you got water in a house. Water just doesn't belong in a house unless it's in a sink or bathtub or washer or something like that. Water, there's just not anything really in the house that can stand up to water. But a drop of water is not going to hurt that. If you come over to my house and you spill a cup of water in the living room, I'm not going to get all panicky and, oh, you've ruined my house. That little bit of water is not going to hurt anything. We'll dab it up, we'll dry it up, and everything will be okay. You might remember that I had the roof of my house torn off for over a month, and if it had rained, I don't know what we'd have done. We got a little bit of rain right toward the end, but I wasn't so worried about the rain because, a little bit of rain, we can, it'll dry up and it'll be okay. But it's that continual water, when the water just stays there. But, there are things that we think about in life that we think, well, that a little bit won't hurt us. That's really not that dangerous. But over time, continual exposure to certain things will end up rotting our spiritual lives, just as that water will eventually rot that wood. James chapter 4, and beginning there in verse 4, he says, "Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that Scripture says in vain, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously, but He gives more grace? Therefore, He says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded." Just as we should do certain things to make sure that we keep water out of the house, there are certain things we should do and must do if we're going to keep sin and Satan out of our houses. And James here tells us a part of that. One is our affection. Do we love the world or do we love God? If we want to keep out that which will destroy us, then we need to love God. We don't need to love the things of this world. That will put us at enmity with God. And then he tells us in verse 7 and 8, resist the devil. That we want to seal out, we want to keep out the devil and anything that he would use to try to destroy us. And in turn, we want to draw near. So if we're going to seal up our house and try to keep the devil out, how do we do that? Well, I think there are a lot of things that we would think of and we would do. But then Just as with a house, if you're not careful, you'll leave things that'll be conduit for water. Water will find these little channels and they'll make their way in the least little place that you wouldn't maybe suspect, but that water will find its way in. Sometimes it'll even travel upwards. I was surprised to find that out a while back. But let me just offer some things that are conduits for sin that we just allow things to come into our house that if asked, hey, would you want this in your house? Would you want your... But then we leave these things unmonitored, and we have TVs with the movies, the television shows. We've got friends that come and go. We've got internet that brings just whatever you want in this world into our house. All of those things can bring in some good things, but they can bring in death and destruction and decay. And we have to be very careful. We have to be vigilant. You know, we have water pipes running into our house, even though water will destroy our house. But those things are monitored. We keep an eye on them. We make sure that they're doing what they're supposed to do, and that's it. And we have to be just as diligent with these other things. So I'm not saying get rid of the TV. I'm not saying don't have a radio or don't have internet access. But they have to be in their proper place, and they have to be monitored. And we can't leave them there and expect... we can't leave them unchecked and expect that nothing bad is going to happen. In 1 John chapter 2, you know, it would be wonderful if we all had the attitude of we recognize sin, we want to get rid of sin, we want to be diligent to keep it out. If we were all very mindful of sin in those ways, then we wouldn't have as much problems as we face, but we don't all have that attitude. In 1 John chapter 2 and in verse 15, there's an admonition not to love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Do you know why John has to write that? Back in 1 John chapter 2, he says, little children, I write to you that you may not sin. He tells them, I'm writing these two things to you so that you won't sin. Do you know why he has to tell them, don't love the world or the things of the world? Because there are Christians who do love the world and the things of the world. He's telling them the consequence of that. If that's the case, the love of the Father is not in you. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away in the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. Sometimes we just open the door and we let the world in, and we think that it's not going to cause any problem because this thing's not a sin and that thing's not a sin and this thing's not a sin. But we're so consumed by the things of the world that aren't sinful that we forget God. In the parable of the sower in Matthew chapter 13, Luke chapter 8, you remember the seed that was sown among the thorns? You know, that seed came up and it produced a plant. And that plant, for all intents and purposes, looked just like the plant that grew up in the good soil, except it never brought forth any fruit. And why didn't it bring forth fruit? Because it's choked out by the thorns that surrounded it. And so it doesn't have to be sin that we let into our house that makes us unprofitable, unuseful to the Lord, something that the Lord, a house that the Lord would not love. We just let the world in. And so let's don't do that. 1 Corinthians 5:6, I realize the context, there's sin in the church. The man has his father's wife. But what Paul says there in verse 6, do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? If you let this sin remain, if you let it persist, it's only going to get worse. It's only going to spread. And so you need to take care of it. Nobody seeing that water damage there would just think, you know, I think we just wash it for a little while. I think it'll be all right. I don't think it's going to get any worse. Nobody would think that. We would get up there as quickly as we could, as time and money afforded, and we would get it fixed. So when it comes to sin and worldliness, let's fix it. And fixing it is what we must do. if we don't fix those physical houses, the worst thing that's going to happen is they're going to crumble to the ground. You're going to have to find a new house to live in. But when it comes to our spiritual house, that's not an option. You're not going to find another house. There's not going to be there's only one other dwelling place, and you don't want to go there. I don't want you all to be there. I don't want to be there. And that's hell. So if we want to fix the problems, if we're going to fix the house, then we have to fix our focus. We started out talking about having the right focus on the right house. Well, if we have the right focus, the house will be repaired. In Colossians chapter 3, and I want to remind you that Paul is writing to the church at Colossae. He's writing to Christians. And he says in verse 1, "If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory." And then he goes on to say, "Therefore, put to death." And then he talks about things that need to be put on. But it's their focus. Set your mind on things above. And that's, if we're going to fix any problems that we've got in our houses, that's where it starts. Set your mind on things above. Some of these houses, they're so bad. That first one that's fallen off into the gully, it's easier to start over. We just bulldoze that and we just start over. These houses that are flooded, you know, there's some repair that can be done, but a lot of times it's easier just to scrap them and start over. And people have the same idea about their families that, well, things are just so bad, we're just going to scrap it and start over. That's not an option. That's not a choice that the Lord has given us. The houses that we're talking about are meant to last a lifetime. And if they get bad, the cheapest and easiest thing might be to scrap it and start over, but it won't work. Because you start over with a new family, you're still in a house headed for hell. We have to fix it, and it might take some time. And it might take a lot of our energy. And it might cost us some money. But I tell you, it'll be worth it. Because in the end, we'll have a house that Jesus talks about in Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 24. "Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew, beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock." I encourage you all this morning, if there's anything that we can do to help you in your own life or even with your family, then as the song here says, bring Christ your broken life. When we invite people to come to respond to the invitation, we're really not inviting them to come for anything that we can give. We're inviting you to come to Christ. If there's anybody here that needs to do that this morning, would you come while together we stand and sing?